Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke 19, 35 through 40 is our main text. So I've been talking about Jesus making his way to the cross, making his way to Jerusalem. Last week, he did this miracle. He raised his buddy Lazarus up from the dead. Now today, all Christian churches recognize today Palm Sunday. So we're going to go back to that very first Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago when Jesus is preparing to make his triumphal entry as the victorious King of Kings down the Mount of Olives through the Jerusalem walls, through Jerusalem into the temple. So at this time in Jerusalem, the city is just bursting with excitement. It's the Passover week. So there's all these pilgrims coming to worship, coming to celebrate the Passover. And so there's these rumors flying around, these whispers about the miracle worker, about this rabbi, Jesus Christ, coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So people begin to start to go out to the Mount of Olives in expectation, hoping to just get a glimpse of this miracle worker they've heard so much about. This is the guy that just raised Lazarus up from the dead. This is the guy that feeds the 5,000. This is the guy that opens up the blind eyes, these amazing miracles, and teaches way beyond anything they've ever heard in synagogue. He talks, he teaches, he preaches with authority. Not some dead, recycled, regurgitated wisdom. But this is, remember, Jesus is the Word flesh. And so all these people, just masses of people come out to see Jesus. And there's some Pharisees, some religious leaders out there, and they're not happy to see Jesus. They're there looking too because they're ready to silence him. They're tired of this guy, Jesus, making them look stupid. They're scared to death of this guy, Jesus. They see him as a blasphemer. They can't explain the miracles he does. They can't explain the casting out of demons. All they can say is somehow Satan is using this man, that he is demon-possessed himself. He's a blasphemer. He does miracles on the Sabbath day. Yeah. They're ready to get, at any means necessary, they're ready to silence him. They are scared to death because of Jesus' popularity. As they see the crowds building up around the city streets and around the Mount of Olives in anticipation of maybe seeing this guy, Jesus, they're like, man, we have lost it. Everybody's going to this guy. And that's terrifying to them because they're worried. Remember the Romans are ruling Israel at this time. And the Romans have allowed this religious structure of the Sanhedrin and temple worship to stay intact as a way to kind of appease the Israelite people and to keep them under the Roman thumb. But the Sadducees, the religious elite, they're like, man, if the Romans see all these people going to Jesus, they're going to be like, there's no need for us anymore. They're going to do away with us. There goes our privileges. There goes our cash cow. There goes our prestige. There goes everything. They hated Jesus. That's where we're going to be at today. Luke 19:35. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on a colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we need you this morning. Your Holy Spirit is needed and welcome, and we can't do it without you, Lord. Nobody here wants to hear somebody just stand up here and babble. But thank you, Lord, for your anointing, and that your will be done, and that people will be set free and people will be encouraged. Father God, thank you for moving mightily in this service, Lord. Thank you that as the gospel and the good news is proclaimed, that you are healing people's hearts, healing people's hurts, that you are encouraging, that you are making a way where there is no way. And we just love you and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Everybody in church building said, give the Lord some praise. This is embarrassing. I forgot my water jug that I just got and my water. I know it. I tell the truth, shame the devil. So let's go to slide number two. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Now, what are they talking about? Set Jesus on what? Set him on a colt, a young donkey. Why is that important? Well, Jesus Christ is fulfilling another prophecy, okay? So Jesus had a couple of his disciples go borrow a donkey's colt, a young donkey, and bring it to Jesus. And now the disciples are putting Jesus on this donkey. And I would love to have seen how that went. But they're putting Jesus on this donkey. And thank you, sweetheart. Thank you so much. And Jesus is preparing to go down the Mount of Olives to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, this is so important. Like I said, this is a fulfillment of prophecy, okay? Remember, that was Jesus had to fulfill all the law and all the prophecies concerning his earthly ministry. He couldn't leave one of these undone, you know? So here is the prophecy itself in Zechariah, in the Old Testament book of Zechariah 9, verse 9, the minor prophet, Zechariah. When I say minor, I don't mean that he was a coal miner. That's a dad joke. I'm not saying that he was underage. I'm saying that he was one of the minor prophets, meaning his book was not as thick as Isaiah or Jeremiah's. One of the minor prophets, but so much stuff about the Messiah is in Zechariah. So let's read this prophecy, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Think about Jesus on this young donkey. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So that's a prophecy that Jesus, remember Jesus had to cross all the T's. He had to dot all the I's. He couldn't leave one stone unturned as far as what his mission was. You know, there were certain things that the Messiah had to fulfill. Go with me back to when John the Baptist, remember John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was to get people ready for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's ministry. And he was baptizing people. And one day when he was baptizing people, who comes over the corner but Jesus Christ? And when John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ, what does he say? He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? Now, something very interesting happens, because when John baptizes Jesus Christ in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. So we have the Holy Spirit. We have the voice of God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist sees all this, and it's already been confirmed through the Holy Spirit. That's the Son of God. That is the Savior that is coming to the world to take away our sins. Now, John the Baptist, he gets thrown into prison a little way down the road. He gets thrown into prison because King Herod was doing some pretty immoral stuff, and John the Baptist called him out on that. And King Herod's like, well, we can't have that. So he puts John the Baptist in prison. And John the Baptist being in the dungeon for all these months, and he's hearing the reports about Jesus' ministry, but he's not hearing the things that he really expects to hear. He's like, where's this revolution? Where's this revolt? Where is the kicking the Romans out of Jerusalem? Where is busting me out of King Herod's dungeon? So he begins to question, even though he's seen all this amazing stuff with his own eyes. He begins to question, did he really baptize the Messiah that day down on the Jordan? So John the Baptist sends a couple of his boys to go ask Jesus something. And Jesus is doing the thing. He's preaching, teaching. John the Baptist disciples walk up to him right in the middle of everything he's doing. He says, John wants to know if you're the one, are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else? Now, Jesus could have done a lot of things with that right there. Here's somebody else sending some people to ask a question like that in the middle of someone else's sermon, Jesus Christ's sermon, his teaching. Can I get a witness? This is what Jesus says. And there's so much more you can read about that topic. And one day we'll go over it together. But Jesus says, go back and tell John the things you see and the things you hear. Remember, we're talking about that Jesus Christ had to do certain things to prove that he was the Messiah. Matthew 11:4-5. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the good news preached to them. So instead of saying, tell John he doesn't cross the line with me, he said, go back and tell John. What is he saying? Tell John what you see, which proves I am who I say I am. Yet, not one, I am he. I am the Messiah. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus gets on this donkey. When he gets on this young donkey, it's fulfilling prophecy. But not only, so what is this fulfillment of the prophecy? It's not just him on the donkey, but it's him proclaiming that he is that king that Zechariah spoke of all those years before. So he is publicly acknowledging, I am the king. I am the king of Israel. I am the Messiah that you have been waiting for. I am the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about. This is me. I'm fulfilling my destiny. Publicly, he's saying, I'm the Messiah. Now let's see the response of the crowd. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloak on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Now listen to this, verse 36. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. So in response to Jesus coming over the horizon, coming down the Mount of Olives on this young donkey, the pilgrims, the worshipers, the Hebrews, they begin to take off their cloaks and place it on the ground so the donkey could walk over and step on their cloaks as opposed to walking in the dirt. This was a statement by the people of respect and reverence. Jesus just proclaimed, I am the king, I am the Messiah, without saying a word. He's fulfilling the prophecy. And all those Pharisees, their blood is beginning to boil because they see him on that donkey. And they're just beyond. They're not even, they are just steam coming out of their ears. Like, this guy has got to go. But the people, they begin to throw their cloaks down. Like I said, that's a sign of reverence and respect. It's something you do for a king. Jump with me way back to, 2 Kings 9 and verse 13. So 2 Kings 9 and verse 13. There was this guy named Jehu. It's an Old Testament guy. A guy named Jehu, he could run really fast. He could do more than that. I'm sure they put more than that on tombstones. Moving forward is what I just tried to say. Jehu was anointed to be the king of Israel. When he was anointed to be the king of Israel, the ruler at the time was this evil, evil lady, Queen Jezebel. And she had kicked out all the prophets of God. She didn't just kick them out. She was trying to kill them. She killed tons of them. And she was bringing in Baal worship or Baal worship, however you say that. That demon that they were worshiping back then goes clear back to the beginning of time where people have worshiped him. And today there are people in high places that still worship that devil, that still worship that demon and sacrifice to that demon. Okay. Here in the Old Testament, there's this lady Jezebel, and she is supporting these guys. These prophets of Baal, these demon worshipers, get to feast at her table, at the queen's table. Jehu is anointed as king, and one of the things he does is he assassinates Jezebel. That's crazy times, right? He assassinates this wicked, evil queen Jezebel, destroys, kills, executes the prophets of Baal, kicks Baal worship out of Israel. But when he is anointed king of Israel before all this happens, this is what his friends do when he is anointed. 2 Kings 9 and verse 13. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment, took his cloak, took his garment and put it under him, put it under Jehu's feet and on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. So Jesus coming down the mountain is proclaiming, I am the Messiah. I am the king that you've been waiting for. And now the worshipers, the Hebrews, throw down the cloak saying, you are the king. You are a king. You are the king. You are now our king. This is what they wanted, man. Give the Lord some praise. Slide 3. So we have this transaction. Jesus saying, I'm the king. The worshipers saying, you are the king. You are my king. And they brought to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they have seen. I want to stop there for 1 second. This is nothing I prepared, but I want to read this again. Listen to me. The whole multitude of Victory Life Church, the whole multitude begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Give them some praise. Give them some praise. Because I know that times are crazy. I know that everything's just kind of messed up, man. It's been getting weirder and weirder and weirder, right? Can I get a witness? But God's on the throne. And he says, take your mind and think about the mighty things you have seen in the past. Think about when you didn't know how you're going to put food on your table and I provided for you. Think about all the mighty things you have seen. And you grab a hold of those and you rejoice in the Lord of your salvation. Even right now, when all around you is sinking sand, you stand on that rock and you say, you know what, man, you have been good to me and faithful in the past. And I will praise you and worship you right here, right now, in the middle of my storm, when I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. I don't know how it's going to get back to normal. My body hurts so bad. I've got these responsibilities. The doctor says this. I can't find my wallet. Whatever. Can I get a witness? Worship the Most High God. Bring forth that sacrifice of praise. Give the Lord some praise. See what's going on here. As they were drawing near, as he was drawing near, picture Jesus coming down this mountain. As the donkey takes a step, someone's throwing down a palm branch. Someone's throwing down their cloak. They're just paving the way for their king in reverence, this respect, this worship of the King of Kings. Listen to this. Verse 38, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, The triumphal entry, that's what we're talking about today on Palm Sunday. You will find the triumphal entry in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're going to jump real fast over to the book of John to the exact same time, John 12 and verse 13. There it is, right there. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So there's a lot going on right there. As Jesus is coming down, he's proclaiming he's king. They're saying, you are our king. And now they're waving palm branches. Everybody's running, grabbing palm trees out of old man Ferguson's yard, palm tree branches, grabbing it and waving it. Man, what in the world's that? Some sort of Middle Eastern thing? Well, yeah, actually it is. It is. So back in these, Israel, the palm branch, they had it on their coins and stuff. The palm branch was a national symbol of victory over their enemies. So they see Jesus coming into town as a victorious king. They see Jesus coming into town, and in their minds, they're thinking, this is it. He's coming into Jerusalem, and he's going to right all the wrongs. He's going to get these Romans out of here, and he's going to restore us back to the glory days of when King David ruled over Israel, when nobody thought about ruling over Israel. They missed it by a mile. Everybody was missing it because they had their own idea, their own plan of how the Messiah should be. We can have our own ideal of how we think God should be. And we've heard it ourselves, man, from our friends, our loved ones. Say, I can't worship your God. I would never worship a God that would let kids suffer and all this stuff and everything. It's like, well, what God do you worship? Because there's only one true God, and his ways are above our ways. And we don't understand. We see things through like a glass darkly, like trying to see what's going on inside somebody's super tinted windows, man. It's like you can see a little bit, but you don't get the big picture. So we don't understand everything, but he says, grab a hold of what you do understand. That I'm God, I'm sovereign, I'm in control, and I will right all the wrongs. And he loves you. He loves you so much. So waving these palm branches, national symbol of pride and victory over their enemies. It's like the Romans marching into war with their eagle standard. It's like the Marines on Mount Suribachi in World War II on Iwo Jima raising the American flag. It's like when the American GIs in World War II, kick out the Nazis out of France, and the Americans are going through the streets of Paris, and all the Parisians are waving little American flags. So we kind of understand what's going on with these palm branches. And they're saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! What does that mean? Is that someone's name? Hosanna means save us. They're waving these palm branches, and they're saying, save us, save us, save us. And they're right. He is going to save them if they want to be saved. But he's not going to jump through their hoops. He made it clear. He kept saying what his mission was. But nobody wanted to listen to that. Can't get rid of us. Saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save us. And they were right, because he was the victorious king. He is the victorious king, and he did save us from our sins. And they say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's from Psalm 118. That's a messianic prophecy. So all these things are coming together, and this truly is the Messiah, the King of Kings. But they're missing. And see, right now, it says Passover week. So what is the Passover celebration about? It's where they were celebrating when God delivered the Israelite people out of bondage, out of slavery, out of Egypt. So they're seeing all this come together, which it was meant to all come together like this. but they're still missing it by a mile. They're praising them, but they're missing it. And I just want to tell you, man, just praise him. You don't have to have every little piece put together in your mind. You just know that he's in control. He's in control, and he's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. You just praise him right now in the middle of your storm. Can I get a witness? Give him some praise. Recognize him as the savior of their sins. Recognize him as the savior of their sins. They don't recognize him as somebody who they believe is going to kick out the ruins. They don't tell them their heart. And that's not understandable. But God doesn't send his son to set up some temporary political system. They got fat, dumb, and happy would just crumble again. He was doing something way bigger than that. He came to save the world, to save souls, to save us from our sins. Can I get this? Yes. Matthew 1:21. This is where Joseph, the stepdaddy of Jesus, gets a visit from the angel in his dream. Joseph is like, I got to get out of here. Mary's pregnant, and all I know it is that it ain't my kid. I got to get out of here while the getting's good. I wish her no harm, but I ain't about to raise somebody else's kid. This is very historical context here, very historical situation, man. This was a big deal. Can I get this? But this angel was like, no, stick it and run. Take your wife and that baby. That ain't from some Roman soldier. That ain't from old Joe Bill down at the bar. Nobody's been cheating on you. Okay? But God's doing something big. And he's invited you to be part of it. He wants you to teach the savior of the world how to go fishing, how to build cabinets. He wants you to be that stepdad in his life. And thank God for godly stepdads. Can I get a witness? And stepmamas. God. This is what the angel says to Joe. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Not Joseph Jr., not no other name from your family line. You name him Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It means Yahweh saves or God saves. Our God is our salvation. Okay, so he's going to save us from the Romans, right, angel? She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's way bigger than some political thing, because when I am forgiven of my sins, which we are all guilty of that, we're all guilty. For all of sin and fall short of God's glorious standard. Every single one of us, the bestest of us, Sister Claudia, needs a Savior. We need a Savior. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what he went into Jerusalem for. His kingdom is a different kind of kingdom, completely different than what the Israelites were expecting. Notice, as he came into Jerusalem, he didn't take a left and go to the citadel where the military weaponry was. He didn't take a right and go to the palace or the mansions where the fancy boys were. He went to the temple. He went to the temple, man, and the first thing he did is he kicked out all the crooks. He kicked out all the thieves, man. He said, my father's house will be a house of prayer, man, a house of worship. You've made it a den of thieves. Let it never be said about Victory Life Church, man. Can I get a witness? It is so important that we keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm not saying any of us would ever be thieving folk or whatever, but I'm saying it's so easy for us to get off track. And, you know, we want this place to be a place of love, you know, where anybody can walk through those doors and be convicted of their sin like me, but feel the love of Jesus and feel so welcome because we're all works in progress. Amen. Can I witness? Yeah, the Lord, some praise. No better than anybody that walks through that door. It's not a long shot. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, one thing we got here, besides the best preaching in East, no, I'm playing. One thing, man, I hear over and over again is there's love here. There's love here. I mean, I don't want to stop hearing that. You know, there's 20 churches on this road between here and Holt. You know? And thank you, Jesus. I'm sure they're all wonderful. But I want us to have unity. I want us to love one another. And I want us to love every single person that had the same burden that Jesus Christ had for a lost and dying world. And, you know, Jesus said, they will know we are Christians by our love for one another. Give the Lord some praise. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here I am, a dirty, rotten sinner. Amen. Just like all you guys. You know what I mean? It's the truth. It's the truth. But see, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my sin, he already paid for my sin on the cross. He paid for my sin. It's up to me if I want to accept that precious gift or not. So when I say, no, I don't need Jesus Christ, I can't serve that God, I don't have a problem with you following that, but I don't need that. What you're saying is, That sacrifice that you made for the forgiveness of my sins, I don't want that. I don't need that. I'll do it on my own. And we can't do that. We're not good enough to get there on our own. You know what I mean? That's Jesus Christ made that sacrifice for us. So my sin went to him. And when I say I need you as my Savior, and we can say, I don't get it. I don't understand all of it. But I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you paid for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. And if you say that, you pray that, looky here, man. At that moment, God the Father scoops you up and says, you're now my kid. You're now in my family. And I will no way ever cast you out. The price was way too high. For our sake, he made him to be sin. Remember, in the book of Numbers, man, way back in the Old Testament, the Israelites, man, when they were traveling in the wilderness, so they had been freed from Egypt, and they had this 40 years in the wilderness, man. That's a story in itself. On their way to this promised land that God had promised them, Israel. They began to, this is one of the times when they begin to get rebellious. Rebellious to Moses, more importantly, rebellious to God. So God does something very interesting. He releases what scripture says, these fiery serpents. So were these snakes covered in fire? Like, I don't know, I don't think so. Maybe, who knows? A lot of people think it's talking about the bite. You can go on with that, but we'll find out in heaven. But so these fiery serpents get released, and all these rebellious folks are getting bit by these fiery serpents, and they're in agony, and they're dying. And God says to Moses, hey, Mo, check this out. Get you a pole, and I want you to form up a bronze serpent, and I want you to wrap it around that pole. It's like what you see on the back of the ambulances now, man. It's the same thing. Moses fashions this bronze serpent. He puts it on a pole. He puts it up where all the people bitten can see it. He says, that's the remedy. You get bit for your sin. You get bit for your rebellion. Look to that serpent and you'll be healed. You will no longer have the consequences of your rebellion. So what's with the serpent? What is that all about? Isn't that serpent? I mean, thank Garden of Eden. Thank the serpent in the garden. Think about your sin. Think about your sin. Say, why would my sin be on that? Because that's what Jesus took away. That's what Jesus was on that cross. And my vile, wicked, nasty sin was put on him. Yours. I mean, just think about your sin alone. Think about yours. Stop thinking about mine for a second. And think about yours. You know what I mean? Think about how that repulses a holy God. But how much he loves you so much. But your sin was placed on him. My sin. Over and over and over again. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. He was crushed. If sin was something palpable, it would just was smashed him a million miles into the earth. Can I get a witness? So that serpent is a picture of what Jesus Christ took away for all of us. Jesus even talks about this, man. He makes the connection. John 3 and verse 14. And as he's talking about his crucifixion. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, so must Jesus Christ, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when he is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. You know what I mean? The salvation is for everybody. Amen. Give the Lord some praise. Is everybody doing all right? Let's go to slide 4. Coming down the mountain. He's coming down the mountain. Worshiping them. They're throwing their cloaks down. Saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save now. Waving the palm branches. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, remember, these guys hate Jesus. Oh, they hate him. Jesus has done nothing but mess up their program since he first started ministering. That's what Jesus does. He messes up your program. You're right? And we got to come to our senses and repent and say, you know what? All I do is fall short, man. I can't do this without you. And we wave that white flag and we surrender to him. And these Pharisees, they could have done that. Some of them did. We got Joseph of Arimathea, we know. We got Nicodemus. These guys said, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. Anywho, these Pharisees are fuming, man. And they're hearing all these people. The Pharisees never got no accolades like that. They had to put themselves in the forefront. Push their way to make people respect them and look up to them. Say, no, I believe I will sit there because I'm important. Burr, 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 you know? Take two of those. Sir, you don't want to pay for that. I'm a Pharisee, man. I'm important. You want me to pray for you? They would have these little boxes on their head. Little boxes on their head. They had scripture rolled up in it. So when you saw them with the little boxes on their head, they're like, that dude's constantly thinking about God's word. That is so awesome. Anywho, Jesus addresses that too, but we better move forward. So these Pharisees are like, teacher, these guys are blaspheming. You're no king. Tell them to stop. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, listen to this. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, pointing to the crowd. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. In other words, God is going to get his glory. God is going to get his glory. Now, you can be able to worship him or not, but God is going to get his glory that's due him. And this was ordained from before the beginning of time that Jesus Christ would come down that hill on a young donkey proclaiming he is the king of Israel. And at that moment in time, it was ordained for these people to give him worship, to give him praise. Amen. And it says these stones would cry out if they didn't. Which is really stinking interesting, because we do see some stuff in Scripture, you know, about that. You know, in Isaiah, we're going to go off on a little weird thing. Do we have time to go off on a little weird thing? No, not really. According to, it's Arby's 30 in my book, dude. Yeah, I get, but yeah, we had breakfast. What are you guys grabbing? So in Isaiah, it's about the trees of the hills clapping their hands, man. What the heck does that look like? Something like that on like the Lord of the Rings stuff. You know, like them trees walking around. And I was like, man, look at that. It looks so fake. No, it looked real. But it talks about the trees of the hills clapping their hands and worshiping God. And then in the Psalms, check this out. Psalm 148, 7 through 10. Psalm 148, the whole topic is about all creation. All creation exists to worship God. Now, I cannot explain it, but I believe we will see it one day. Amen. That's one of those things where I'm like, well, your ways are above my ways. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so your ways above my ways. I don't understand that. But I believe we're going to see some pretty cool stuff down the road. Amen. So Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the deeps. He's talking about the water, man. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all the hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and the flying birds. And it goes on, it talks about the moon, the sun, the stars, humanity. He says, everything was created to praise me. And you know, I get it. I get it. When the tree blossoms fruit at the right time of year, that's giving God glory. You know, when the ocean stops at the beach because God says no more, that's giving God glory. But I still think it's talking about something deeper than that. I don't know. But anyways, Jesus brings that up. He's like, man, if these guys didn't worship me, these stones would. So I don't know. I don't know. That's 3 minutes you're not getting back. Let's go to, okay. Stay on slide four. Slide four, I'm sorry. Okay. Now, okay, so look, this is interesting. That, you know, over and over again, Jesus would do a miracle or somebody would have a revelation about who he really was. And he'd say, shh, don't tell nobody. Tell a single soul. But what did they do? They always went off and told people. Right? So, Matthew 12 and verse, I just picked out two little examples, and this is all through the Gospels, but just two little examples. Matthew 12, 16. This is when Jesus heals this guy that's got a withered up hand, a shriveled hand. And when he heals this guy, he happens to heal him on the Sabbath. So that gets him in a little hot water, you know. And Jesus was like, hey, man. If you had a sheep that fell in a well, you're going to leave them there? You're going to leave them there till the day after the Sabbath? No. No, you're not. You're going to get your sheep. It's like, anyways, moving forward. He heals this guy, and a huge crowd follows him, and it says that he heals every single one of them. Now, after he's healed every single one of these guys of whatever was ailing them, he looks at them, and he says this, and ordered them not to make him known. He said, don't tell anybody about this. Keep it to yourselves. Interesting. Look at your neighbor and say, interesting. Matthew 16 and verse 20. Matthew 16 and verse 20. Jesus one day says, guys, talking to the disciples, hey, guys, who do people say that I am? There are some people say John the Baptist, coming back from the dead, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus like, okay. Who do you say that I am? And that's the question of the century, church people. Doesn't matter what your grandma thought about him or your roommate or anything like that. You got to come to the place where you decide who Jesus is to you. The truth is going to be the truth no matter what, but are you going to accept the truth? Can I get a witness? So Peter says, I got this, guys. I got this. Peter stands up. And the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of God that come into the world. And Jesus like, okay, yeah. Correct answer, Peter. That wasn't from you. That was from God. So now this revelation was just given to the apostles, the disciples. And this is what he said to these cats. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. But now, everybody's screaming he's the Christ. Hosanna, Hosanna, waving the palm branches. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he's accepting that worship. Basically, boils down to crowd control, man. Honestly, as he's coming in, and this was ordained from the pre-existence of anything, that this would happen that day on Jerusalem's hill. He had to fulfill this. He had to receive this praise. And he was that victorious king. Even though they didn't understand who he truly was, they were worshiping him. You know, I really do. I think it was like, check this out. Jesus does his first recorded miracle. It's his first miracle. Turn into wine. At the wedding, why does he turn the water into wine? Because his mama said, hey, Jesus, we're out of wine. He's like, what's it got to do with me, woman? It's like, it's not my time. Because he knew once he did this miracle, it was his time. Once he did this miracle, he was marching his way to Jerusalem. And he knew with the news of this miracle getting out, the crowds would begin to build. And he'd do miracle after miracle. And the crowds would get so thick, we talked about earlier, where he had to get on Peter's boat to do a sermon. So people were just lining up the beach. But the crowds were just getting so massive. Remember Jairus, when Jairus came to find Jesus, the ruler of the synagogue, and because his daughter was dying. And Jesus said, I'll go to your house. We'll go pray for your daughter. But they could barely even take a step. The crowds were so massive. So remember, Jesus is on this timetable. And all these, he's got to fulfill all this stuff. Plus, he had to teach. It wasn't just miracles, but he had to teach. He had to proclaim the good news to the poor. And so all this was happening. But now, all that's behind him now. He's rolling into Jerusalem. And with only a few days from this point, these people that are worshiping him are going to say, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because he wasn't what they wanted him to be, you know? So let's go to the next slide. Is everybody all right? Luke 19:41. This part right here you will only find in the Gospel of Luke. Luke decides to talk about this. So we're going to talk about it. Luke 19:41 and 42. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace. He said, you guys are missing it. You want peace so bad. You want to be able to walk in the streets and not worry about the Romans. Makes sense to me, right? You want peace. But Jesus is saying, I got peace for you. Well, you can have peace when your world is falling apart. You can have peace when you just said goodbye to a loved one. You just gave your loved one the last hug. Well, you can have peace when nothing makes sense. You can have peace. You can be freer than anybody else when you're behind bars. When you got peace that Jesus has to offer us. Amen. Saying, would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And his heart is breaking. His heart is crushed because he knows they are going to reject him. And with that rejection comes destruction. What are the wages of sin? Wages of sin is death. And without receiving the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there's nothing good waiting for you. Can I get a witness? So Jesus knows exactly what this means. Their rejection means their destruction. This is a picture, a real life illustration that we all can learn from. Because listen to what Jesus says, 43 and 44. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children. If there's one reason in the world for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's for your children, man. You know what I mean? Someone's got to pray for your kids. Someone's got to stand in the gap for your kids. And it ain't too late. Amen? But he says, look, this rejecting me will not just affect you, but your children and generation after generation. And tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is here proclaiming he's the king. And you know what? Even though they are worshiping now, in a few short days, they will say, crucify him. They're going to listen to the Pharisees when he says he's a false teacher, he's a blasphemer, he's a crook, don't have anything to do with him. He's got to be wiped off the face of the earth. We got to cleanse the world of him, get rid of him. And this same group of people who will begin to shout, crucify him. They reject this thing in time of visitation. And we don't know you. I cannot promise you that you can accept Christ tomorrow. I can't do that. But I know he's telling you right now you can. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off another day if you haven't done it. Jesus' heart is broken because of what these people are going to face. And what he's talking about happens. Like 37, 40 years after this fact, the Romans that they wanted Jesus to kick out finally have had enough. And General Titus and his legions come into Jerusalem. Massacre. It's a horrible massacre. Destroy the temple. Loot all the gold, everything from the temple. So much gold. The temple was laced with so much gold that they took every stone down to make sure all the gold was taken off each stone. That was true. You know? The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. And that begins the dispersion of the Jews throughout the world. Right then and right there. And Jesus, in his heart, was saying, I don't want this for you. He's weeping over Jerusalem, and he's weeping over you if you haven't accepted Christ, you know? He's saying, this is the day. Because if you don't accept me, that means you reject me, because he says, either you're with me or you're against me. That's pretty harsh. I remember when George Bush said that. He said, Jesus Christ said that, and that's what matters. Can I get a witness? So you can't be indifferent about this. You got to choose a side, man. And like Rush said, if you ain't choosing, you're still choosing. Amen? You got to choose Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, this is the Christians. This is the believers. You mean the perfect people? No, because ain't nobody perfect. We just accepted a perfect gift. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ going into Jerusalem, knowing he was going to be nailed to that cross, paid for all of our sins. And he didn't just pay for all of our sins, but he rose from the dead 3 days later, defeating death. So when I accept Christ, my sins are forgiven. My wickedness, man. And oh, man, I could tell you stories. Yeah. You ain't got time for them. Ellen knows a lot of them. So anyways, there's neither here nor there. But anywho, he defeats death. So because my sins are forgiven, I get eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my only thing I give, is I give my trust to Jesus' word. I put my faith, I activate my faith and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. And once I do that, we have peace with God. What does that mean? It means peace of salvation. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to me when I die. Peace of salvation. Peace of forgiveness of my sins. Peace of eternal life. Peace with God is what it's actually talking about. Is before I made this decision to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was an enemy of God. I was like one of those prophets of Baal. I was like Jezebel. I was like somebody that was a sinner. I was wicked. I was vile. Amen. So I was an enemy of God. Like I said, he says, either you're with me. Either you're with me or you're not. You got to choose. Either you're with me or against me. But when I accept that precious gift, he says, we're at peace now. Not only are we at peace, but you are my daughter. You are my son. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity right now. I want you to repeat after me if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, we're going to say a prayer. And you're welcome to come down to this altar. You're welcome to come down to this altar if you want to accept Christ. I want you to say this prayer with me. And don't be ashamed to say it. Right now, there's nobody else in this room but you and the Lord. Nobody going to judge you. Not here, not this rowdy bunch. They might slash your tires. Well, that means for something else. That's for taking their parking place. Repeat after me, church folk, if you want to accept Christ. Dear Lord, I am a sinner. I have broken the law. I am guilty. I believe that you are the Son of God. That you paid for my sins on that cross. You rose from the dead, defeating death. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. And I will serve you from this moment on, from now to eternity. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Give them some praise.